Welcome to Lesson 4, the Life and Ministry of the Apostle Paul, where we will now look at his first missionary journey. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand what is happening in the life of Paul and how this can impact our own lives. We pray for the power of Satan to be broken. We pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you'd open our understanding. Help us to see and remember what you show us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, love you. Now, brothers and sisters, love you one is certain and tongo. We'll begin in the first missionary journey. We meet Paul now back in Antioch with their team of five. The men were fasting and serving the Lord with fasting and prayer. And the Holy Spirit somehow spoke to them and said, "Separate out for me Barnabas and Saul to the work I have called them to." Barnabas, the senior pastor, Saul, the senior teacher, you can say, number one and number two men there, pulled off. They fasted and prayed again. Then they brought them before the church, and the church sent them off. So this was a definite movement by the Holy Spirit, the first missionary outreach, obviously started by God, and launching into the missionary lifetime of Paul. Now, who was really the director of soul winning? We can say the Holy Spirit. They heard his voice when they were fasting and praying, and the church sent them out as their representatives. Notice also that they returned back later on to report back to the church. So it was a sort of combined effort from a human point of view. You say, well, the church sent them out. From a divine point of view, you can say the Holy Spirit sent them out. Both are true. Paul has made three great missionary journeys, and this is the first one. He is going with Barnabas, and Barnabas, as the senior older man, also the man who has been a Christian longer, they begin to go to Cyprus, the home area of Barnabas, and then to Galatia and nearby regions, which is more or less the whole area of Paul. They also take John Mark with them, although he abandons them a part of the way on the journey. This was a great successful missionary journey, although there was a lot of persecution, including a time that Paul was stoned. We will come to that in just a moment. As one studies the maps of Paul's missionary journeys, you'll see that this is the shortest of the three. He is starting off not by land or overland, by actually starting basically by boat. So Cyprus was the home territory of Barnabas, and Galatia was not far away from Tarsus for Saul. And in each of these cases, they begin with the Jewish synagogue. Then they go for the Gentiles. Now, remember that Paul was trained as a rabbi. Barnabas was a Levite. And so it was not uncommon for these type of men to move from one spot to another and to speak. And they found also that they would reach not only the Jews, but particularly God-fearing Gentiles. These are men who are very interested in the Jewish religion. They have not become circumcised and immersed as proselytes, but are very interested, and they are perhaps the most open of all people. So it was they were also familiar because they came to the Jewish synagogue with the Old Testament. So this is a prime group of people to work with. Now, Paul and Barnabas begin in a place called Salamis, which is on the eastern side of Cyprus and closest to Asia, and they travel along the entire island. We don't know of exactly what they did. I assume they evangelized the entire distance, and finally arrive at Paphos, which is on the extreme western side of the island. And this is where the government seat was. There was also the worship of the Greek goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and you can have many ideas of what kind of worship they would probably have had during this time. They have an invitation to speak to a man by the name of Sergius Paulus, who is a proconsul. And even in secular history, this man is known as a good guy. So they have a unique opportunity now to speak to him. And he was interested in hearing the word of God, which is rather remarkable for a man of his stature. However, there was a fellow there by the name of Elamas, who was a Jewish sorcerer. He also had an interesting name of Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, and he wanted to oppose their presentation of the gospel to Sergius Paulus. Paul challenged him directly, and said that he would become blind. And indeed, shortly after that, he indeed was blind, and because of that, Sergius Paulus was astonished at what was going on, and Sergius Paulus apparently actually believed after seeing the power of God. Now, we don't believe that Elymas was permanently blinded, because Paul said, "You will be." Let me read it for you. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun much this for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And the deputy, that is Sergius Paulus, when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And so they stayed at Paphos, and then they went to Perga and Pamphylia. Okay, so now, after seeing a direct confrontation with a sorcerer, fell under the power of the devil, and victory, we see something very interesting. But when they departed from Perga, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And so now, after this confrontation, we see that Paul now has become basically the number one leader of this group rather than Barnabas. Barnabas is the son of encouragement and did not seem to resent this at all. And they go to Perga, which is on the coast of Asia. So they've taken a boat now and traveled there. And at this point, we find that Jean-Marc departs and goes back to Jerusalem. We do not know exactly why that happens. You say, which is this Jean-Marc? Okay, this is a Jean-Marc who wrote the book of Mark and was probably the young man who was grabbed at night when he had just a sheet around him the night of Jesus' betrayal and ran off naked and may well have had his family or his mother may have well had the upper room. Now, the situation with Elamas is what I would call a power encounter. A power encounter is where you have direct confrontation with the power of darkness. A classic example in the Old Testament, of course, was the contest on Mount Carmel, where Elijah contested the prophets of Baal, and God answered with fire, and then eventually Elijah actually killed the prophets of Baal. We've seen this in a number of occasions. I will mention one where the director of our mission, Dr. Daryl Champlin, was seeing some success as he initially started at Rick and Almofo, and the people there were so distressed they called Dapati, who was the biggest witch doctor in the whole of the O'Connor's Bush Negroes to come. And he came and piled up a bunch of broken glass and a fire. And at night, he said, "Let me show you the power of Satan," went into a demonic trance, and then danced on the broken glass and danced on the in the fire. Nothing happened to him in either side, and he said, "This is the power I have that we can have to give you." Daryl Champlin is dying inside. He says, "Lord, what should I do?" And felt the Lord indicating, "Do exactly the same thing." He slipped off his shoes, danced on the glass. Nothing happened. No cuts, nothing. Then he went to the fire and danced in the fire. The next morning, people came, knocked on the door, said, "Domine, let me see your feet." He showed them perfectly normal. He said, "Oh, God has power." That is a classic power encounter. We have had generally truth encounters, which is a encounter of the truth of God and our position in Christ. And we've seen a number of times when people are freed of demons with a pure truth encounter, which is somewhat different than a power encounter, which is sometimes necessary, especially when you're working in raw heathen countries. So Paul and his company go to Perga, which is on the coast of modern Turkey, and John Mark leaves at this point, going back to Jerusalem, whether it was because he was upset that Paul is now the leader, or whether the stress of going up a very dangerous area in the very future was too much for him, we don't know. But they indeed did go through a very dangerous area, about 100 miles into the highlands of Turkey, going from Perga through the mountains. During this whole area is filled with bandits. They were often in caves. And furthermore, the travel going up physically was very demanding. And even Rome was not able to totally control this area with these bandits. They finally arrive at Antioch, which is a Roman colony, and they start to preach in the Jewish synagogue in Antioch. This sermon is pretty well basically outlined in some detail. And in Antioch, they saw many devout pagans who had left idolatry and immorality come to the synagogue, and eventually they were saved. Paul's message, Acts 13:38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." Remember, this in the synagogue, even the Jewish proselytes were aware of the law of Moses. It's very interesting to see that Paul in the synagogue begins with the mighty works of God, especially bringing the Jews out of Egypt and following his mighty works in the wilderness, tracing the history through the judges, Saul, David, and who received the promise of Messiah, John the Baptist, and then to Jesus. He concludes by showing that Jesus, although David had died and was buried, Jesus died, but he was not buried. I mean, it was not permanently. And that justification came through trusting Jesus Christ with the forgiveness of sins, which the law of Moses could not do. This, of course, left the Jews most unhappy. At this point, many God-fearers and heathen were attracted to the message, and many showed up. But most of the Jews rejected the message, and so Paul eventually said he would turn to the Gentiles. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, verse 46 of chapter 13, and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be first spoken unto you, but seeing that you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath God commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth." Well, the Jews created problems. The so-called honorable women and chief men of the city began to rise up, and eventually they were able to expel Paul and Barnabas, who shook the dust off of their sandals against them and walked another 90 or 100 miles, that's probably 4 or 5 days' walk, to a place called Iconium. Now in Iconium, they did the same thing. They started in the synagogue. Many Jews and Greeks believed, but they also had many Jews who did not believe, who created opposition. They stayed a long time in Iconium. For the first missionary journey, we believe that they stayed more time in Iconium than any other place, perhaps as long as 6 months, we don't know. But eventually the opposition became harder and harder with the assault of the Jews and eventually the Gentiles and the rulers, and so again they were thrust out. So we see the same pattern. Preach to the Jews, when they reject it, go to the heathen. As the word is preached, some Jews, some proselytes, some heathen are saved, especially the proselytes. Sometimes Paul will show miracles. Then the unsaved Jews rise up, thrust him out to another location. And so we see this pattern repeated over and over in the first missionary journey and also in other missionary journeys. I mention this because many people have said that the Pauline method is to move on, move on, move on, quickly after one place to another place. That was not necessarily what Paul's position was originally, and we find in the second missionary journey that he was able to stay for about 18 months in Corinth, and in the third missionary journey, he stayed most of the time, about 3 years, in Ephesus. So, in general, his moving from place to place was caused by persecution. Now, did God permit this persecution to occur? Of course. But that does not mean that this is the model that someone should always use. So he moves on, and he goes to Lystra and Derbe. Now in Lystra, they saw raw heathen saved. Now this is what happened. Paul saw a man, apparently congenitally lame. He saw that he had faith to be healed. And he said, it called him to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and to rise up, and he did. Now at this point in time, the people claimed that Paul was Mercury and Barnabas Jupiter, and that the gods had returned back to them. Why did they do that? Well, they had a tradition that gods had visited them many years earlier. They were not properly received. In fact, I believe that only an old couple had treated them properly, and so the gods got mad and basically wiped them out. Well, this tradition, they said, oh, the gods have come back. And they expected them to come back, and we won't make the same mistake again. And so the priest of Jupiter brought oxen to sacrifice to them. Now they were speaking in the local dialect and not in Greek, in Lyokanean, and Paul and Barnabas did not understand what they were saying. It took them a while to realize that they were coming to worship them, at which point Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes and stopped the worship. Remember that these people, although they speak the local dialect, will also, the majority of them will speak Greek. So also it's very interesting that when Paul stops them and starts to speak in Lystra, he does not preach as he did in Antioch. In Antioch, they began with the mighty acts of God to the Jews, particularly in Exodus and in the wilderness. These are raw heathen. He begins with God, the Creator. We find exactly the same pattern, by the way, in the Sermon on Mars Hill in Athens later on. About the time that he's in the midst of his sermon, some Jews come from Antioch and Iconium, where they had kicked him out. Now remember that Antioch to Iconium was about 100 miles. And from Iconium to Lystra was another perhaps 30, 40, 50, 60 miles. These people had walked a long ways. They persuaded these fickle heathen that Paul and Barnabas were impostors and to stone them. And indeed, they stoned Paul, the primary speaker, and dragged him out of the city, feeling that he was most likely dead. Now, whether he was dead or not dead was not clear. However, the believers that were there gathered around him, and either he was restored from death or he regained consciousness. It's not clear from the text. And what does he do? He turns around and walks right back into Lystra. He then walks after that next day, after being stoned there, he walks to Derbe, which is another 30 miles away. After he's been in Derbe a while, he turns right around and comes back to Lystra before going to other towns. Now, what is very interesting is that Derbe is the last place that he went in Asia. If you look at a map, you could see that the short way to leave would be to go from Derbe straight down to his hometown of Tarsus and then back along the coast. He did not do that. He turns around and goes back to Lystra, where he was stoned. So he was stoned, went back in, went to Derbe, turned around and came back. So he returned to Lystra on two separate occasions. And it's very worthwhile noting that there was a young man from Lystra who becomes his protege, and that is Timothy. And he probably witnessed Paul's stoning and his courage at this time. In all probability, he would have been a teenager at that point in time. A very, very remarkable story of Paul. Now, what does Paul do? He does not abandon his new planted churches, but preaches the gospel and teaches many. So why did he turn around and go back? Because he wanted to make sure these new churches, these newly planted churches, were going on. And so at the risk of his own life, he goes back to Lystra, then goes to Iconium, then goes to Antioch, and then back to Perga, and then travels back to Antioch. So he encourages them to continue in the faith. He warns them, you're going to have trouble, you're going to have tribulation. Expect it. He ordains elders in these churches. He prays, he fasts, and he commends them to the church. That is what his pattern is: exhortation, continuing, ordaining, fasting, and then ultimately placing them in the hands of the Lord. So I want to at one time again emphasize that the Pauline method is more the follow-up and making sure that, and turning things over to the nationals and making sure that the programs are nationalized, than it is going from one town to another. Going one town to another, he was chased out of town on many occasions. Now, God did permit it, that's for sure. However, when he stayed in Ephesus, he stayed in Ephesus. He sent his students to the surrounding cities. But what is his goal? His goal is to form self-sufficient, self-governing churches with the task of reaching out and starting other churches. A few things to note on this first missionary journey. First of all, we find that there is a confrontation with the devil. In this particular case, we find that the Tovenar, or the sorcerer in Cyprus, was the main culprit, you can say, but also the pagan religion in Lystra, where they considered that Paul and Barnabas were gods who came back. This was found in second missionary journey. We'll see there that he confronts a young woman with a pythonic demonic spirit, and also in the third missionary journey, where there is a lot of demonism, a tremendous amount, in Ephesus. We find also that there is persecution. It is driven out of cities, and particularly the most difficult situation was that he was stoned in Lystra. We believe that this second missionary journey was approximately 2 years long. We don't know exactly, but approximately 2 years long. And it appears that the longest time he stayed at any one location, they said simply that he stayed a long time, was in Iconium. And the thought is that it was probably about 6 months. This appears to be between 46 AD and 48 AD. And then that he returned to Antioch probably for approximately 2 years. Then let us conclude with prayer. Father, we thank you for the example of Paul. We thank you for his diligence. We thank you for his courage. And we thank you, Father, that he set an example for us. Help us also, Father, to see the importance of pursuing you and not to be set aside by the attacks of the evil one, nor, Father, by persecution and tribulation, which we can expect is going to occur as we follow you. Help us to see that we are more than conquerors in you. Help us also to see the importance of establishing self-supporting, self-sufficient, self-propagating churches. And Father, in our part, if we're not directly involved in church planting, but in our part to encourage and solidify those who are converted to Jesus Christ, that we will be with them and help them to become established firmly, just as Paul did as well. And so, Father, we commit this day to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.